Hey there, my name is Eric Metaxas. You may know me from The Eric Metaxas Show. I'm here to talk about a book written by my friend, Dr. Michael Youssef. It's called The Hidden Enemy, Aggressive Secularism, Radical Islam, and the Fight for Our Future. This, to me, is effectively the most important conversation in our time, to link these two things, aggressive secularism and radical Islam, to see how they're working together to defeat a common enemy, and how we, who effectively are that common enemy, need to be aware of what we're dealing with, need really to be aware of it. The book gives chapter and verse on how these things are working together. To my mind, it's extremely important. I hope you'll take it seriously, and I hope you'll get a copy of The Hidden Enemy.
Welcome to a very special Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef. Today, Eric Metaxas. You know his name, New York Times best-selling author of Bonhoeffer and other powerful books, and a radio host. Well, Eric and Dr. Youssef will have a revealing discussion together about the new book by Dr. Youssef called The Hidden Enemy. And right now, you can order your own copy of The Hidden Enemy when you give a gift of any amount to Leading the Way. Call 866-626-4356 or go online, ltw.org, for details to get your order started. Now, I'll give you that information again a little later, but right now, let's join Eric and Dr. Youssef.
Dr. Youssef, normally, you're preaching a sermon. This is a completely different show. There's a topic that's burning on your heart. It's also burning on my heart, but it's really burning on your heart. Yes. So what exactly is the topic?
Well, the topic is the forces of evil that are working in our society. So many people feel it. Some people sense it. Some people don't know how to deal with it, and they're frustrated. So I basically want to put that topic together to explain to people what it is, why they are so frustrated, how they can go about changing the frustration into a plan of action. And so I really want to talk about this for the remainder of our time together, of what are these forces that are working against us, not only here in America, but throughout the Western civilization.
We're talking about the aggressive secular forces in the West, an aggressive secularism, and radical Islam. Right. What is it that pushed you to actually write this book?
Well, I watched things that's so incongruent. I'll give you an example. Right after the inauguration of Donald Trump, president, the next day, 40,000 feminists. And on the platform, there are all kinds of people, Madonna and so forth. But then there was another woman named Linda Sarsour, who, wearing the hijab, who is a Islamist, and she called herself Islamist feminist. And when she was calling for America to adopt the Sharia, these 40,000 women standing there yelling, yeah, Sharia, Sharia. And here's the thing. The Sharia says that a woman in Islam, half of a man, that indeed she only inherits half of what her brother inherits from his father, and that if the court of law says you need two male witnesses and you cannot find two male witnesses, you have to have four female witnesses. So this is to give you an idea of what this Sharia is about.
You grew up in the Middle East. You know this world. Tell us a little bit about your history, because you come out of this world.
Right. Well, the first time, I was young in the 60s, but nonetheless, young as I was, I began to think Mr. Nasser, that's Gamal Abdel Nasser, who was the president, dictator of Egypt, and he declared socialism, but then he declared Islam. And he is the first, to my knowledge, in modern times, to marry socialism or secularism to Islam. And somehow he forced them together. And I remember thinking, even back then, well, this is an amazingly very strange bedfellows. But the two had one thing in common, and that's they just did not want Judeo-Christian teaching. And so when I came to this country, and I began to see what's going on and the forces are working and how some of the Islamist groups, and again, not Muslims, Islamist. These are the fundamentalists. These are the extremists.
Right.
Working together with secularists. And I said, do they understand that in some Muslim countries they take some the homosexuals and throw them from high-rise buildings? Here, as Christians, we love them and embrace them. And you know, this is whatever their choices are, we still love them. You see, that's the thing that it's absolutely baffled me and those who read the book. How can these two things, I call it the two trains are heading away from each other, but eventually they will collide.
Well, the only explanation for these two wildly disparate ideologies to have common ground in this way is that they have a common enemy, which I would say is the God of the Bible.
Absolutely.
And everything that emanates from the God of the Bible.
Yes.
Freedom, love for your enemy, religious tolerance, all of these things which we prize as American values, which come right out of the Bible, is their common enemy.
Yeah. If I hate Western culture as a secularist who demonstrated and proved and succeeded in taking out Western civilization out of the curriculum of many schools, because if I was a secular, I want to take Western civilization out because, as you have done in your book on Martin Luther, the Western civilization literally rests very strongly and heavily upon the Reformation.
There is no doubt, and this is something that I can't say that I knew this a long time ago. I learned this in the last few years writing some of my books, to see the clear connection, utterly clear, that out of the gospel comes freedom.
Yes.
Now, it took 15 centuries in a way, right? The gospel arrives 2,000 years ago, but it takes till the time of Martin Luther for the gospel to be freed, in a sense, out of the cage.
Right.
To go everywhere. And suddenly you have nations choosing different churches, people choosing different churches. There becomes a freedom, which then extends to the secular realm. And in 1776, a bunch of brilliant founding fathers create America.
Right.
There is no way we could have these freedoms without the gospel. Now, I know this and I've written about this, but it does follow that somehow, spiritually, what emanates from the gospel, all of these beautiful things, which bless women, which have given women the vote, which have given, in other words, all to me, this all comes out of the gospel. It's so bizarre to see these people now who have these freedoms, using these freedoms to attack the place from which the freedoms came.
Exactly.
But, so there's tremendous irony.
You know what it's like? It's like this beautiful high-rise building. And everybody says, oh, this is a beautiful high-rise building. But you know what? That foundation, we can't see it, so really it's not necessary. Let's just blast it. Let's get rid of the foundation.
Yeah.
Well, imagine how long the building is going to be here without the foundation. That's what they're doing.
Yeah. Well, the reason people don't know this, Dr. Yusuf, is very simple. I grew up in America. I went to decent schools. I went to one of the finest universities. Since the 60s and 70s, which is when I grew up, we have not been teaching these things in the schools.
Sure.
We've not been hearing them in the mainstream media. A negative narrative has taken hold in the 60s. We began dealing with the negative parts of our history, which is healthy.
Sure.
But we got stuck.
Right.
And it became all negative all the time, so that when you go to school, you don't hear about the heroes of why George Washington was great, or why Benjamin Franklin was great, or who George Whitefield was, that by preaching the gospel up and down the 13 colonies, he opened the door to have freedom for everyone. I mean, I was never taught this.
No.
And I really think, you talk about this in your book, The Hidden Enemy, that there is this secular narrative.
Exactly.
Tell us more about that.
Well, you go down here at an elementary school, not far from where we are. My grandsons go there. And on the third grade, on the wall, the great heroes of our country. At third grade, growing up, seeing this, he thinks that's the truth. School is teaching it. But and if they don't have a grandfather who's alert to what's going on, or a mom or a dad, you know, they will just grow up believing it. And so many Christian kids, because the parents have abdicated the responsibility of training them, not only in the gospel and the Word of God, but the impact of the gospel and the fruit of the gospel that brought us to this point in our lives. Therefore, they grow up thinking, well, what's in the school, taught in the school, and what taught in university must be the truth. And therefore, they just kind of go along with it.
Right.
And so secularization is basically, to me, is the door opener and the vacuum creator.
Yeah.
And when the vacuum is created, how is it going to be filled? It's going to be filled by Islam.
Okay, this is another key thing. If you know history, you know that when a culture loses cultural confidence,
yes,
the enemies from without attack. We saw it when Rome got soft,
yep,
and decadent.
Yep.
The barbarians at the gate, the Visigoths, the Goths, the Vandals, they're just waiting for Rome to be weak and soft, and they attacked and they ended the Roman Empire.
Exactly.
Now, once you lose cultural confidence,
yes,
you're kind of passive, and then people who believe strongly in what they believe, which is what you just said,
yeah,
will fill the vacuum.
Absolutely.
That's basically, let's face it, it's happening in Europe now.
It is happening in Europe, and it is on its way here. And people always say to me, you're an immigrant. Why are you against illegal immigrants? I said, yes, but I am legal immigrant.
Yeah.
I lined up. I had to get security clearance from the local police. I had to get medical clearance from the embassy doctor. I had to get tax clearance. And all of these vettings,
right,
that had taken place prior to my coming here, it just thrown out the window. So you bring criminals and you bring drug dealers. And I said, well, yeah, because that's being kind.
Yeah.
That's not being kind. That's being foolish.
I think there's a spiritual blindness because it makes no rational sense.
Exactly.
I mean, it's pure emotion.
Yeah.
Rationally speaking, I mean, if you go and talk to somebody and say, who do you want to live in your neighborhood? He would say, well, anybody, but they have to be, you know, neat and kind,
yeah,
and, you know, but we're not, it has nothing to do with anything but that.
Yeah.
And then you say, neat and kind, why are you prejudiced? Why,
yeah,
don't you let in people who
just
are going to play
in
loud,
yeah,
music and litter and whatever? You say, well, we don't want that in our neighborhood. Is it crazy,
yeah,
not to want that in our neighborhood?
No.
But when it applies to our country, it becomes abstract.
Exactly.
And people don't have the ability to think that,
yeah,
we're letting people into our country who, not only don't they share our values, but they're working actively,
yeah,
to undermine our values. Why is this not a priority? It's been a priority for generations. My parents came to this country from other countries,
yes,
legally.
Right.
And they came excited to be Americans.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they raised me that way, you know, but we're not doing that anymore.
Not long ago, I saw a documentary on an Arab, well-known Arabic news channel, not,
yeah,
Al Jazeera.
Yeah.
But one really respected one.
Yeah.
They documented because they went on the border with Mexico and they interviewed.
Yeah.
You'll be amazed how many Arabic speaking people were coming in with those from South America. And because, you know, we tend to look alike, you know, have that kind of skin, people don't ask questions. But that particular television document, it just blew me away of how many Arabic-speaking people,
yeah,
coming in as illegal immigrants, and then you don't know where they went.
I have to say I'm shocked to hear that. I'm dismayed to hear that. This all sounds like bad news, but we want to be clear.
Yes.
You and I, truly, we have hope.
Yeah, amen.
We believe what the Bible says.
Yes.
Be anxious for nothing. It doesn't say be ignorant.
Sure.
You can know what's wrong.
That's right.
You can document it.
Yeah.
You can be clear. You can be aware. You can tell people.
Yeah.
But never be anxious.
Yes.
But pray. Put your hope in God. I mean, I think,
right,
it's important for us to say that.
Sure.
Because a lot of times people just think, you know, you're being alarmist. And,
yeah,
I always want to say, look, we wouldn't want to be alarmist. We just want to tell what's happening so people can be wise and,
right,
so they can combat it.
Right.
With wisdom. And I think one of the problems with American culture is that everybody wants to be liked.
Right.
But when you see things like this going on in your children's school,
yeah,
I would,
exactly,
not just say, well, who,
exactly,
am I?
Yep.
They're the professionals.
Yeah.
In a sense, Christians and Americans need to be bolder.
Yes. And they confuse kindness with speaking the truth.
That's it.
You see, speaking the truth in love is the formula that the scripture gives us. By the same token, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And the problem is, we have so many people who are ashamed of the gospel. I'm talking people in the churches.
Yeah.
They're ashamed of the gospel.
Yeah.
And they're kind of almost embarrassed, say, well, I'm a Christian, and mumble it because they think that people are going to view them as, you know, ultra-right wing and so,
yeah,
forth. Don't,
yeah,
realize that I said this to a neighbor of mine, very, very secularist, and I gave her a book, one of my books, and she said, I said, did you read it? She,
yeah,
said, no, because I opened the first page and said, I write this book as a Christian. So she said, I closed it and put it by my bed. And she's in one of the big news media organizations. So I walked in and said, what to you is a Christian? Well, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so and Jim Crow and all, you know, this kind of hating. And I said, do you know anything about what Jesus said? And I began to tell her what she said, no. Yeah. Really? Yeah. That's Christianity? I said, yes.
Yeah.
That's what the Christian faith is, because some people have misspoke the scripture or pretended to be part of the Christian community, but they're not.
Yeah.
They have their own political ideology. It doesn't mean that our faith has changed. It hasn't changed. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. And when she gets it, I can go back and read the book. And that is the message we need to give people. Look, we are speaking the truth, but we're speaking it in love. We're not taking weapons, because our weapon is love, not the weapons of man, not the weapons of other religions that they want to kill in the name of their religion. But we want to exercise and use that weapon, and our weapon is to love people. And because we love them, we want them to know the truth.
Well, it's important that anyone who says he or she is a Christian, that we live our faith, right? Our faith is not an ideology. We're following Jesus, which is different,
right?
It doesn't mean that we don't have ideologies that come out of that.
Sure.
But I think that what happens in a way is we believe what the media tells us. Christians believe the negative view of Christians portrayed in the media.
They do.
And I want to say to my brothers and sisters, this has to stop. You have to appreciate what you have is a holy gift.
Right.
And it's like if you had food and there are hungry people and you say, I'm ashamed of having food.
Yes.
I would say, what kind of a Christian are you if you don't share your food with those people? They're hungry.
Exactly.
They don't even know they're hungry.
Yeah.
That's their problem.
Yes.
You have food. How can you not share with them? And I think that what we're talking about, there are always going to be people that are going to say negative things.
Right.
We have to say, look, I don't care. I'll pray for them.
Right.
But there are people who want to hear common sense. They want to hear what we're saying. And I think that's part of what you say in the book, that we have to be bold. We have to stop somehow apologizing for having this glorious gift, which is a privilege, and we're acting as though it's something to be ashamed of.
Absolutely. And a person one time said to me, he said, I know you think of me as a sinner. I said, no, you couldn't be a bigger sinner than me. And he looked at me and said, really? You see yourself as a sinner? I said, absolutely. Except I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. You don't. And I acknowledge that I need help for my sin and you don't.
Right.
That's the difference.
Yeah.
But if you acknowledge that you're a sinner, it's not because what I think of you, but what does God think of you? And he sees you as a person that he loved and died for and wants you to come and accept his gift of forgiveness.
Yeah.
See, that is the message that we need to hammer away and hammer away. And that is why in the end of the book, I have the last chapter is literally a plan of how to go about it as a Christian, because the hidden enemy is really in the end not secular, aggressive secularism, and it's not militant Islam. The hidden enemy is the one you look at in the mirror every morning for doing nothing and being apathetic. And that's why the conclusion of the book, I give a plan of how to go about making a difference in your workplace and in your campus and your neighborhood and wherever you go.
Yeah.
Because that is the call of God in our life. It's not just to go to church and gather in big mega churches, and I thank God for mega churches.
Yeah.
I preach in one and just get, you know, bless me God and then go home.
Yeah.
That is not the Christian faith, that we are to make a difference wherever we go, and that is really the bottom line. So I am raising these questions, and I'm showing the problems, but I'm saying there is an answer, and his name is Jesus. And don't be embarrassed or ashamed of him and his gospel, because that's the power of God to salvation.
You know, it's interesting, because when you say this, I realize that another problem Christians sometimes have, it's rarer, but you have some people who are apathetic, and they put their faith kind of in a corner or in a box, and then they live their life, and you never know where they're coming from, because they're not really living it out. They're shy.
Right.
Then you have people who see their ideological enemies, whether it's radical Islam or secular, aggressive secularism, and they act as though those things are their ultimate enemies, as opposed to Satan, right?
Exactly.
They forget that it's a spiritual battle, and so they fight, as we Christians say, they fight in the flesh.
Exactly.
And they rail against these things without the secret joy of Jesus, without the secret hope of Jesus.
Right.
And then you're a clanging cymbal because you have not love.
Love.
And it's so important that, you know, we're not talking about, you know, take the gloves off and fight. We're saying fight, definitely fight, but you fight as God fights, which is totally different from the way the world, as we put it, fights. It's an important distinction, because sometimes people get so frustrated that they just fight in their own strength, and we're never going to win this
way. The Bible said our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. Our weapon is loving people, and even when the least deserve it, because we were loved by God when we least deserved it. And so in the final analysis, it is how we're going to portray our faith, how we're going to share our faith. Now, there are some people who thought the answer is to just water it down and make it so accepted to everybody, and ended up being nothing. And I've seen that on mega churches. They just watered it down, all the way down, until it's really not a gospel at all. Now, that is also erroneous. In fact, that is more dangerous.
Right.
I think the truth in love is the formula, it's a sensitive that God gave us, and we must use it, and we must not be ashamed of the gospel. I keep saying this because, in the end, that is the only answer. That's the only answer.
There's no question about it, and I think we have to be clear about that. When the battle gets as heated as it's gotten right now, we need to see some real Christianity in the middle.
Yes. Our brothers and sisters in the Middle East are showing this in the Middle East. For the first time, I am watching some very well-known secular media personalities in the Middle East who are coming on television and saying, these Christians, they're made of iron. They keep forgiving their enemies. The enemies keep killing them and bomb their churches, and they kept saying, we forgive them. And for the first time, I am seeing some very, very significant people in terms of their society, their culture, who are really even questioning, you know, their Islam, and then they are seeing the Christians. See, they are actually should be our role model, the Christians in the Middle East.
Oh.
And I'm watching with a great deal of interest of how they're handling this most horrendous circumstances in which, and I tell you, there was a bombing last year on Palm Sunday. Several churches were bombed in Egypt. One of the commentators was interviewing the son of a man who was killed in a church bombing. And he was saying to him, if this was my father, I want to go and kill them all. And the man said, no, but my Lord Jesus on the cross said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. And he said, that's how I prayed for the people who bombed that church and killed my father. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. And that communicated volumes to the millions of people who are watching in that medium. So we come back, you know, kind of full circle to this book and why I wrote it, The Hidden Enemy. I wanted, and it is my prayer, and I hope that there will be hundreds of thousands, if not millions of you out there, who are going to join with me in prayer that God would use this simple book to awaken the armies of the living God, the Church of Jesus Christ, to the truth of the gospel and to how to go about it in communicating it to a hostile world, at the same time that we ourselves are not hostile. Paul said that our fight is not against flesh and blood, it's not against people, it's against the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. And don't forget, our war is a spiritual war. And it's going to take you and me and millions of us on our knees, crying to God and deciding to make a difference. And I hope that this will be the message that you're going to get from this book.
The Hidden Enemy can be yours now. Get a copy sent right away when you give a gift of any amount to the ongoing ministry of Leading the Way. Here's where to learn more. LTW.org. Then when you're there, watch the complete discussion with Eric Metaxas on the Watch page. Again, that's LTW.org. You can also speak to a ministry representative at 866-626-4356. Once again, that's 866-626-4356. Or you can write to us at Leading the Way, Post Office Box 20100, Atlanta, Georgia, 30325. Again, that's Post Office Box 20100, Atlanta, Georgia, 30325. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, but please join Dr. Youssef next time for a very special Palm Sunday message right here on Leading the Way. This program is provided by Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef, passionately proclaiming uncompromising truth for 30 years. You can listen to Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef everywhere, on the radio, on the web, and on your app. Visit ltw.org to learn more.